Well, we live in a strange world, don't we? It's a world that that doesn't hold the sort of views that we hold. The world that we live in simply says this: you and I live in a one-floored bungalow. There's no heaven to look forward to. There's no hell to be worried about. And the world that we live in not only has a one-floored bungalow, but it has a big sign outside. And the sign reads, "God, keep out." That's the world we live in. So if you pray, if you talk about praying, you're weird. If you talk about believing in God, what? And that's the world we live in. But it is interesting, isn't it? There's another group of people, and they're working hard in the public realm to make Jesus known. Because they know they've got an amazing gospel, an amazing message. So, just a few to mention. The Arsenal footballers who lost last night. Well, there's a lot of those who are Christians and happy to call themselves Bible Christians. There are even some in Man City. I'm hoping there might be a few in Everton one day. You never know. But it's amazing there, these Christians are making a stand. And not only that, but the best golfer in the world, Scottie Scheffler, is a Christian. And so many of these folk are prepared to stand up, and there are Christians in the Senedd who are standing for the gospel. So it's wonderful to know there are other people doing, and there's people like you and me who nobody knows about, but we just get on with living day to day because we know we've got a great gospel, something very, very special. It's interesting that Tim Keller said this, and I read it very recently, he said, "The word gospel means, it comes from Middle English. The word means God spell, which derives from two old English words, good and spell. So the gospel we hold is from God's spell, good and spell. The old English, to tell the story, was to cast a spell. Stories capture the heart and imagination and give us deep joy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good spell. It's the story that all other joy-bringing, spell-casting, heart-shaping stories only point to. What's so special about this one? It's the one story that satisfies all these longings. Yet, it's historically true." So what's so amazing about what we believe, about the gospel, about our message? It's based in history. It's rooted. It's anchored in history. And so what we're looking at today is part of the life of the Lord Jesus, his life and his death. He lived, he died, he rose again. This is all anchored in history. It's not a matter of ideas. It's not that someone woke up and suddenly thought this is a good idea. It's rooted in someone who lived and died and rose again. It's rooted, it's anchored in history. So let's go back to the passage we're reading and just look at Matthew chapter 27 to start off with. There are two passages and in it, if you can take your mind back and just think as if you were in the place where Jesus is dying, there are three crosses. Jesus is on the central one. On the two sides crosses, there are two robbers, two thieves. And Jesus is dying from 9 o'clock in the morning. Agony is being experienced by these three men. And the Romans knew how to do it. They were experts at execution, experts at causing great pain. And yet we read here that the people who are passing by, when they saw Jesus, look what it said, verse 39, in Matthew chapter 27. What do the people who are passing by do? Those who passed by blasphemed him, that's Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in these 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mocking, rubbing their hands, gleeful to see Jesus on the cross, gleeful to blaspheme him, gleeful to make fun of him, gleeful to use even the words of the devil, if you're the Son of God. And yet they shouldn't have been surprised if they'd looked back in their Bible 700 years before, Isaiah wrote it all down. He said exactly what was going to happen. It said that Jesus was going to make his grave with the wicked. He was numbered with the transgressors. It was all written. If you look to Isaiah chapter 53, you'll find even more detail. This was no accident. The Romans weren't in charge. The people who voted, as it were, to get Jesus on the cross, they weren't in charge ultimately. God had planned this since the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus, though he looked as though he was the victim, was really the one who was the victor. It really happened. Back in eternity, God planned that our Lord Jesus Christ would die on that cross. It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's not an opinion. It's a message, not rooted in ceremonies, not anchored in what people tell you you must do, but rooted in a person who lived and died and rose again. It's anchored in history. What's so amazing about our message? It's anchored in history. What's so amazing about our message? Well, here's the second thing. Look at verse 38 again and see what it says in verse 38. The two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. The word for robber, there are two words for robber in Greek. One word is someone who nicks your pencil in school. Don't mean any harm by it, just nicks it. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing to do, but nevertheless, it's just someone nicking it. And maybe they'll give it you back later, perhaps. But then the other word for robber is someone who don't care for you at all. He'll take all you've got, and then he'll plunge a knife into your chest, and he'll walk away without the slightest bit of conscience. Amazing. Have you heard this news this morning? There's a bronze statue to great soldiers who died in one of the world wars in France. A wonderful statue reflecting the bravery of Scottish soldiers who died. Do you know what's happened? Someone's taken it. And why? Well, they think it's probably to melt it down and get money for the bronze. They don't care about the family. They don't care about the glory of these people who've given everything. They simply want... That's the sort of thief we're talking about. Zero conscience. And yet, here's the amazing thing. These robbers, these thieves, these people who have no conscience about killing you and stealing from you, one of them heard this. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? See, what's so amazing about our message is it's for the very worst of people. It's for the very worst of people. And these were the very worst of people. What's even worse is that these two thieves, in chapter 27 of Matthew, they join in. They join in with everything that all these people who are mocking Jesus said. Look at verse 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, in him. Let him deliver him now if we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then it adds, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. Not only did they steal without conscience, maybe killed without conscience, maybe they were from Barabbas's gang, maybe, but they also reviled Jesus on the cross. And yet, one of them heard, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Did he have time to put wrong the things, right, the things that he'd done wrong on the cross? No. Did he get baptized? It's a good thing to get baptized. No. Did he take communion? No. Did he give money to the church? That's a good thing to do, but no. Did he have anything to commend himself to God? Nothing. Did he join a church? No. Did he have a life of discipleship? No. Did he ever show the talents that he had been given by God to anyone? No. Jesus Christ came into the world to rescue people like that. The very worst of folk. And if the very worst of folk qualify to be able to be told, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," we're all okay, aren't we? We can join in. We may be as bad as those robbers, I don't know. We may be really, really good people, but we're all fallen short of God's glory. And yet, here's the amazing thing. Our gospel, our message, is for the very worst of people. Now, here's a problem. If you'd have seen those two robbers, would you have written them off? Would you have said, "No way, absolutely no way they could ever become a Christian"? Not this. And you, well, if you, I would anyway. I would have looked at them and I'd have written them off. Did Jesus write them off? No, he didn't. And you can write off people you know that you know. Andrew's been talking about sharing this good news, the taste that we can share with other people. And we can think, "Oh, well, they won't be interested." They might, but, and they will. Well, who are we to decide on that? We can write people off for all the wrong reasons. Let me give you two examples of people I would have written off long time ago. Here's the first one. The name is Ayan Hirsa Ali. You can read her about her on the web, this, or watch her on YouTube. She was born in Somalia. She became a devout Muslim. She moved to the Netherlands, became an atheist. She became a very good friend of Richard Dawkins, who was the sort of leader of the new atheism at that time. And she was almost mentored by him. She lectured on atheism around the world, mocking Christians, mocking what we believe. She made fun of us. She saw us as being dumb, non-scientific, all the rest of it. Blind faith, none of which is true, but nevertheless, that's what she taught with others who were teaching the new atheism. And then she, and you can read it, hear it in interviews on YouTube, she had 10 years of extreme depression. She tried everything that science could do to get her out of a depression, everything. And nothing, but nothing worked. Depression, anxiety, her atheism couldn't touch it. And then one of her counselors said to her, "Maybe you've got a spiritual vacuum in your life." Well, here's a person who didn't believe that there was anyone other than what you can see and what you can feel, and there's definitely no God, there's no other world, just what we can see. But it rang true to her. And for the first time in her life, she prayed. And that began the start of a journey. You can follow it, see the story on YouTube. But now she goes to church every week with her family, her husband. And her husband, they have professed becoming Christians. I don't know where they are on their journey, but I know this, I would have written them off. Would you? Well, we were on a few weeks ago, Pat and I were on a little outreach in Llandudno at the Victorian extravaganza. Thousands of people passing. And as you look at them, you think, no, they wouldn't be interested. Oh, shall I? No, maybe not. And so you're in danger of writing so many people off. And then suddenly Pat is standing by the stall that we had under a bus shelter in Llandudno. There's thousands of people around. And three lads come up to her, three young lads, healthy, bouncing with life. And one of them starts talking to Pat. And he says, somebody came into our school the other day, told us about Jesus. I've started reading the Bible. And she looked at Pat and he said, I think there's something in it, don't you? Well, you would have written him off, wouldn't you? But no. And I'm standing by two chaps in the open air, trying to look as if I was interested. And I would have written these two off. One of them works on the pier in Llandudno. And I get talking to him and his mate. And he starts showing me all the sacred books he's read. And now he's starting to believe in Jesus. And he pulls out his New Testament from his pocket. Starts going through it. Are you writing anybody off? What's so amazing about our message? What's so amazing about our gospel? Is it for the very worst of people? You can't write anybody off. What's so amazing about our gospel? Well, it's anchored in history. It's for the very worst of people. And then, what's it about? Well, here's the next thing. It's about miraculous change. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, "You destroy the temple and build it again." Well, that's the thieves. They join in. And at 9 o'clock, the criminals, the thieves, in verse 44, they're saying the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And yet, at 12 o'clock, the darkness comes and one of them has changed his tune completely. Did you know that a person can become a Christian in 3 hours or less? If you believe her, you know you can say, "That's what I was, this is what I am now." And it's not the same. Oh, we're not perfect by a million miles, but we've changed. There's a miraculous change. Look at verse 46, if you look at it in Luke chapter 23. And there we've got something more detailed on... Sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse now. Here we are. If you look at verse 40 in Luke chapter 23, you'll see that something's happened. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" He rebukes his mate for making fun of Jesus. He rebukes him. And not only that, but he talks about the fear of God. Where on earth has that come from? Suddenly, he's got an incredible knowledge. He's impressed by, he's totally conscious of God. And he has a fear of God. "Do you not fear God?" he says to his friend, to his mate or to his fellow robber. There's been a miraculous change. Something has happened inside of him, which is just unbelievable. Something has happened. And then he adds this. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds," verse 41. "But he has done nothing wrong." Not only has he got this deep fear of God that's suddenly come upon him, but there's suddenly he's aware of his failure and his sin. We're justly here. He knows his failure. He knows his sin. And then he adds, amazingly, verse 47, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's a consciousness of God, an awareness of his own sin and failure and brokenness. And he's very conscious, suddenly, that the person next to him on the cross is the Lord. The Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How on earth did he know he was the Lord? And how did he know he had a kingdom? Well, the reality, of course, is that maybe he heard the words of the Lord Jesus as he climbed towards the cross, and he comforted the women who watched. Maybe he heard the words of the Lord Jesus when he was nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Maybe he saw the devotion of the women who were followers of the Lord Jesus who were at the foot of the cross. Who knows? But he certainly was absolutely changed. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. And for all of us who want to be changed and know this miraculous change, well, we need to recognize there is a God. We have failed. We are broken. We are desperately in need. And none of us are separate from that problem. And we know that we too, the very worst of people, we can cry out to God, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Miraculous change. There's a pastor called Basil Howlett who was a pastor for many years. He died recently. I went to his funeral just a week or so ago, and he's the sort of person, I've only known him as a really good guy. One of those people, when you walk up to him, shake hands, the sort of electric passes, and you know, this fella just wants to encourage you, and he smiles at you, and when other people happen to go at you, he's with you and he's helping you. But he's a great guy, he was really smashing. And that's how I thought of him, only thought of him that way. Well, he put something in his, he insisted that his son would put in the funeral document, something about his story. And this is what he said about himself. Came as a shock to me. This is what he wrote to be read out in the funeral. I owe everything to the grace and mercy of God. I was a godless rebel, swearing, cursing, living for motorbike racing, booze and girls, and trying to cover it up by going to church. So that was Basil. I never would have thought. How on earth could he be changed? Well, because there's a glorious gospel message that's all about miraculous change. And Basil, that's how he was. That's how he became something very different. What's wonderful about our message, it's about miraculous change. What's more glorious and amazing about this gospel, this message? Well, it's about needing to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 42, get the right verse this time. Verse 42, the robber says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Your mum and your dad, your grandma or granddad, maybe they're Christians. Wasn't true for me, but it may be true for you. But it doesn't take away the fact that you have to say, Lord, remember me. Putting your personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to escape it. That's what's demanded, and that's what's miraculous. In a sense, there's no movement. Did he move his body? Well, he's nailed to a cross. Did he do anything? He did nothing to rescue himself. He cried out to Jesus, remember me. What he did was move closer to Jesus. Move closer to Jesus. And so without moving physically, his heart was moved to Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to move towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, miraculous change takes place. Sometimes very slowly, other times very suddenly and amazingly. Gareth Davis, I don't know if you know him, he was rescued from Aberfan 60 years ago now, he was in the school and was rescued. He became an atheist, perhaps because of what he'd seen in Abervan. And Gareth, I think you may have had him here, Gareth became a Christian. And from being an argumentative atheist who would never enter an argument unless he was sure he was going to win, becomes a Christian who stands for the Lord Jesus. He cried out, "Lord, remember me." There's a lovely video on YouTube I saw the other day with a lady called Liz Antrobus who called out to God. And she was miraculously changed. Personal faith in Jesus. Or, if you think it's just for UK, well, Dawa, we have a friend called Dawa who comes from Bhutan, who worked for the King of Bhutan, and he once heard about Jesus, put his faith in the Lord Jesus, and now he's a missionary in North India, seeking to reach others in West Bengal and in Nepal. Jesus answers. So there we are, it's a personal faith. Second, the fifth thing, what's so amazing about our message, our gospel, it guarantees very precious promises. It guarantees precious promises. These aren't promises from TV preachers. They aren't people who are on the God Channel promising, if you give this, have this, here's whatever. No. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his promise is very simple. He answers this thief, the worst of sinners, like you and me, and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. What an incredible promise. What an incredible promise. In paradise. In paradise. Eternal place where Jesus is. No sin, no pain, no damage to others. Just healing and help from God himself. No death, no curse, no separation, no sun. Because the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is the light of the place. Where did Jesus go? In verse 46, he commends his life. He says, "I commit my spirit into your hands, Father. I commit my spirit." Where did he go? To paradise. If we die, and we know and we trust in the Lord Jesus for ourselves, then we have an amazing, precious promise that one day we'll be with him in paradise. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What a precious promise. And lastly, what's so amazing about our message, our gospel? Well, it's filled with encouragement and warning. Encouragement, why? Because you don't have to be a special person. Don't have to have a special reputation. You don't have to work up any merit with anyone. Don't have to say any special words. You don't have to do anything, but in a split second, simply to trust in Jesus, you can know forgiveness and a promise of eternal life. Because it's not about what you've done, it's about what he did. And on that cross, the difference between the two people, the middle man and the robber, what was the difference? Well, one was bearing the sin and punishment of the other, so one could go free. You know the old picture? Imagine the sin. Jesus has none. And the sin of the robber taken and put on Jesus. And that's true. Put your name on this little hand and all the wrong things you've done. And Jesus takes them on the cross so you can be forgiven. And know heaven for yourself. What's so amazing about a gospel, it's full of incredible encouragements for ordinary folk like you and me who call out to Jesus. What's so challenging about the cross? Because there were two thieves, two robbers. One went to heaven. The other, well, he didn't want to go to heaven, did he? He didn't want to be with Jesus. He didn't want to do anything with Jesus. Who was Jesus? He's a nobody. He's someone to blaspheme, to shout at, to rail at. And for eternity, he would be separated from the one who could have given him forgiveness and cleansing and peace. There's a heaven to be gained. There's a hell to be shunned. And the cross and the two thieves give us great encouragement and great warning. Have you come to trust in the Lord Jesus for yourself? My story is very simple. I didn't trust in God, though I was a bit churchy occasionally when it suited me. And then when I was about 18, 19, I went along to a meeting, heard someone talking about Jesus, and suddenly realized that Jesus had given everything for me. I didn't deserve it, but he'd given everything for me. And my only response, I thought, was to give everything back to him. So that night I prayed with someone and at the back of the church where we were. And then I came out, and the guy who'd been speaking, a chap called Werner Wright, he said to me, "So are you a Christian now?" I said, "Yes." "How do you know?" "I feel good." "Feel great." He said, "Well, what if you wake up tomorrow morning and you've got a headache? Are you still a Christian?" I thought, I don't know. And then he said, "There's a verse in the Bible, John chapter 6, verse 37. He didn't tell me the reference, because I would never have remembered it anyway. And it says this: "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." Isn't that wonderful? "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." And this preacher said to me, "Have you come to him then?" "Oh, I have come to him." "He won't cast you out, will he? You're a Christian. You've come to trust him and love him." Isn't that wonderful? And that verse can be yours today. "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out." What's so amazing about our gospel? It's anchored in history. It's about the very worst of people. And it's for the very worst of people. It's about miraculous change. It's about incredible promises. And it's wonderfully about encouraging you and me to trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, I'll be finishing there, but if any of you aren't yet Christians and you'd like to know more, I'm sure you hear every week encouragements, but here's one book to read: the biography of Jesus, written by John, which has that little verse I just quoted in. Please come and ask me for one of these, or ask one Andrew or any of the members of the church for one of these lovely gospels, and they'll help you to come and know the most amazing gospel, the most amazing story. This is what Keller says: "If Jesus really was raised from the dead, if he really is the Son of God and you believe in him, all those things that you long for most desperately are real and will come true. We will escape time and death. We'll know love without parting. We'll even communicate with non-human beings, angels. And we will see evil defeated forever. In fairy stories, especially the best and most well-told ones, we get a temporary reprieve from a life in which our deepest desires are violently rebuffed. However, if the gospel is true, and it is, all those longings will be satisfied."